Tonight we're going to talk about God's heart concerning us. What is God's heart concerning us? Oh, you can go all the way back. Why are the heavens and the earth there? He placed them there for us. He formed them to be inhabited. He wanted man to be blessed with all the beauty and all the resources that he put here for us. But man walked away from him. Then you get to Abraham. Go to Genesis 17. And God says in Genesis 17 in this conversation with Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for" what? "An everlasting covenant. And here it is, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." God wanted to be his God and to those of his seed. Look at Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 11. And we read in Leviticus 11, verse 45, he says, "For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your" what? "To be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." God wanted to be the God of the children of Abraham. Look at chapter 25. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God made a covenant with them. And it says in 25, Leviticus 25, 38, he says, "I am the Lord your God." Whose God? He was the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give unto you the land of Canaan, and to be what? Your God. Look at Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 15. A lot of people have different opinions of God, and very few think that he really wants to be that close to them. They think that he's hiding from them, that he's hard to be found, that, you know, he doesn't care about them. People have a lot of different opinions about God. Look in Numbers 15, verse 41. He says, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be" what? "Your God. I am the Lord your God." Man, he tried his best to be the God for the children of Israel. Look at Jeremiah. He made a covenant with them. He had covenant promises in there. He gave them the law. But he brought them out of the land of Egypt to be their God and for them to be his people. And you know what they did? They walked right away from him. When you get over to Jeremiah's time, we read in chapter 7, I'll pick it up in verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of" who? Israel. He was their God. "Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh." In other words, stick them, we would say in our vernacular. "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will" what? "Be your God, and you shall be" what? "My people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you." Why? "That it may be well unto you." But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, nor walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day. I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, got his work pail out, sent his men with his word, and they hearken not unto me, verse 26, nor incline their ear, but they hardened their neck, they got stiff-necked, and they did worse than their fathers. Verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished, and it's cut off from their mouth. Wow! What was God's heart concerning these people that he became their God and they became his people? He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to make his ways known to them. He wanted to bless them for their benefit. Well, we get to today. Man's condition before God in the flesh, whether a Judean or a Gentile, is not too hot today. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, they were of the nations who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Circumcision was the seal of the covenant of the law. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? None. No hope. And without God in the world. Well, that was our status in the flesh as Gentiles. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. So the Gentiles, they had no covenant promises with God. He was not their God. But he wanted to be. In Romans chapter 3, it speaks of Jews and Gentiles. What then, verse 9? Are we, speaking of the Judeans, better than they, the Gentiles? Nope, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there's, a few righteous. Nope, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles in the flesh. Not too good a standing before God. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that would be the Judeans, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. That's not a good relationship. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Man did not have a good standing, but God wanted to turn the situation around. His heart concerning us was full of grace. He wanted to rectify the situation in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sin. Look at the next verse, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith, which is the right way of believing. This is by the believing of Jesus Christ here. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or the believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was their state, but God sent his Son, and he believed to redeem them. Keep reading. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So who did the believing to make us the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ did. Who did the believing to fulfill the requirements of the law? Jesus Christ did. We were not in good stead. What's it say in chapter 5? Of Romans, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, dead in sin, in fact, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, the wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, is the text. So the law set the just requirements of redemption. Go back to chapter 3. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, so that whosoever believes in him might be saved. Go to verse 27. Well, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what, question mark? The law of works? No. But by the law of what? Faith or believing. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by pistis, faith or believing, without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? You see that? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yep, of the Gentiles too. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith or believing and uncircumcision through faith or believing. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How are we to understand that statement? He's telling us right here that we don't throw the law out. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law set the just requirements of redemption and of making one righteous. And he sent Jesus Christ to fulfill the law so that whosoever believes in him might be saved. Look at Matthew 3. Give you a real quick review here. Matthew 3, while you're looking for Matthew 3, what did John 10:10 say? I am come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. God sent him to bless us, to give us life, an abundance of life, spirit life. Matthew 3:15. When he went to John to be baptized, verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to what? Fulfill all righteousness. So then John baptized him. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus Christ said, think not I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. The law set the just requirements of redemption, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill them. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 3. Speaking of Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God. We read that in the Old Testament, didn't we? We did. Keep reading. For Christ is the end of the law for what? Righteousness to everyone that believes. Go back to chapter 4. Christ is the end of the law. You see, the law had to be fulfilled by Christ. He had to meet all the just requirements of redemption to make one righteous. And he did. He fulfilled it all. That's why he was the end of the law. Romans 4:23. This is in the context of Abraham. That was not written for his sake alone, verse 23, that it was imputed to him, speaking of righteousness, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who did the believing to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? Jesus Christ did. He gave himself for us. Look in 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, speaking of Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Who did the believing to accomplish this? Jesus Christ did. He's the one that obeyed God, that always did his Father's will. Look at 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. This condemnation it's speaking of here is a legal sentence against. It's a down judgment. It's not talking about feeling bad. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse is an overgloss of verse 4. It's not in any of the Greek or Aramaic text. So, there's no more condemnation to us. Why? Because Jesus Christ believed to fulfill the law, and that was the end of it. Now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, read verse 4 again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, which is of believing, speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the right way of believing. The article is in the Greek. It's to pistos. And that sets it off as this unique usage of the right way of believing, which we preach. And what is the right way of believing? Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For what? For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. What was God's heart concerning us? He sent his Son, who did what we could not do for ourselves. He died in our place, in our stead. He was the type of all the offerings. And God raised him from the dead. He always did his Father's will. And his Father's will was for him to fulfill the law. That's why the law was established. Because the law set the just requirements of redemption and of making one righteous. Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and in fulfilling it, accomplished the will of God. And that allowed us to be saved, to be born again, and to enter the kingdom of God. We were born not of flesh, like Abraham's children. We were born of the Spirit. It wasn't like his children that were under the law, the children of Israel, who were under the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Oh, no. God, no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by what? The law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, Jew or Gentile, all men. We all came under the reign of sin and death, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, we might receive the sonship. Adoption of sons is euthesia, to make one a son. And this is by the new birth. It's not by adoption. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're born again of God's Spirit. Now back up to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Now remember, the Gentiles weren't included under the law. We were just the nations. We were out there somewhere. But it says in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that's speaking of completely initiated, fully initiated. Yet not the wisdom of this age, A-I-O-N is the Greek word, the word world. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Again, the plural of A-I-O-N. God ordained before the ages unto our what? our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now look at verse 9. Let's just get our minds blown right out of our ear sockets. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Wow. Read that again. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What a tremendous truth. These things have never entered a man's mind, their heart. They never heard them in their ears. God prepared these things. He planned these things for us that never entered a man's heart. You could say it's beyond our wildest dreams. Everything from the new birth to our hope of glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What is God's heart concerning us? He prepared us for glory. He planned things that nobody had ever even thought about in their wildest dreams. Verse 18, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your heart, it's the word cardia in the Greek, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his what? Calling. Who called us? God called us in Christ. And he wants us to know the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And that power is according to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He wants us to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And he accomplished all these things for us before we ever even had the idea that it could be available. We didn't come up with these ideas for him to accomplish. He planned it all out. He pre-planned them. And then he sent his son to accomplish them. Look in Colossians. It had never entered the heart of man what he's prepared for us. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read these three verses from the Working Translation. As a matter of fact, verse 1, I want you to know how greatly I contend for you and for them at Laodicea, and for whoever has not seen my face in the flesh. Colossians 2:2. So that their hearts may be encouraged, united in love, even unto all riches of the complete certainty of understanding, unto the knowledge, in brackets, acknowledgement, in the brackets, of the mystery of God concerning Christ, in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Are you kidding me? God planned, He pre-planned, He prepared all of this for our glory. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And this was all God's idea, not man's idea for God to do something. This is what was in God's heart concerning us. He wants to be our God. He wants to be our Father. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily. And you are completely filled in Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily, and you're completely filled in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians while we're here. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what was in God's heart concerning us. Look at Ephesians. Somebody's been lying to people. God is not far off. He's near. God doesn't hate us. He loves us. Even when we were dead in sin, He gave His Son for us. In Ephesians 3:20, we read, now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or what? Think. This is what was in His heart. This is what He planned for. It had never entered man's heart. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. It's hard to take this all in. It's so overwhelming. God has shown us great grace and mercy in Christ. We are highly favored in His sight and dearly beloved by God our Father. God called us in Christ. He saved us and redeemed us in Him. We're born again of the Spirit from God, sealed with the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our inheritance. And now He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure by that Spirit and the manifestations. We are the children of God, sanctified in Christ. We're justified by Christ. And there's no more condemnation to those in Christ. God forgave us by the riches of His grace, which He has abounded to us in Christ. We stand before God in Christ as holy and without blame. We have access through Christ by the Spirit, and He exhorts us to boldly use it with confidence. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. And when Christ returns, we will be delivered from the presence of sin, because He's going to transform these bodies of humiliation to be bodies like his glorious body. God had all of this in his heart concerning us. He planned it so that we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were made alive with Christ. We were risen with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we will be glorified with Christ as joint heirs. We will acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why God called us. And that was in his heart when he made all these preparations. We are as he is, and we will be like him when we see him face to face. The Father freely gives us all things with his Son. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. He completely filled us with all in all of us. We have a coming inheritance as God's beloved children. When Christ returns for us, we'll be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're going to be like him. We will be transformed to have glorious bodies like his glorious body. The dead in Christ will rise with incorruptible bodies. The living will be changed from mortal beings to immortal ones. And together we will be gathered up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then every believer in Christ will have praise of God. We will be rewarded for doing the good pleasure of his will. And it's going to take our God the ages to come to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, so much more than being just delivered from the wrath to come. We have an inheritance of glory coming to us. We're going to reign with Christ. We will live in the new heavens and new earth in glory forever and ever. And there will be no more adversary, the devil, nor those of his kingdom. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, nor crying, neither pain. We're going to dwell in the presence of God and of Christ in glory forever and ever. Other than God, who would ever conceive such riches as these? It had never come into the mind of man to have such treasures as these. But there's more. God our Father delights to hear our prayers, and he promises to answer them. He even tells us to be confident that he will answer them. He always causes us to triumph in Christ, he says. He made us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He healed us by the stripes laid on Jesus Christ's back. He gives us peace that the world does not know. By his divine favor, by his grace, his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Remember that when you face difficulties. He will not withhold anything good from us. He always works for good to them that love him. Who would have ever conceived such treasures as these? Such riches? He cares for us, he says, so cast your cares upon him. He delivers us from the things that make us afraid so that we don't have to have fear. He promises he will never leave us or ever forsake us, dearly beloved. He's able to make all grace abound toward us so that we always have all sufficiency in all things so we can abound to every good work. He gave us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What more can you say than thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift? I ask you again, who could have ever thought of such things as these? Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. All of that stuff is in Romans 3 through 8 and Ephesians 1 through 3, Colossians 1 and 2. Just a few chapters and so much more. It doesn't even scratch the surface. What is God's heart concerning us? Oh, Lord, it's wonderful. He wants to be our God and our Father. Read verse 9 again. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He gave us the Spirit. He is the originator of the information he's revealed to us in the Scriptures, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And as he said in Romans 8, he freely gives us all things with his Son. We should just thank God for his great love for us and the grace that he's shown us in Christ. God is our God, and he is God our Father. And we are, quote, the church of God, end of quote. He did all of this for us before we ever lifted a finger. That's how much he loves us. These weren't our ideas. They were his ideas, his plans, his preparations, so that we could be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he ask of us? Well, what's the first and great commandment? Love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. Just love him. Love him with all your heart. Take him at his word. Believe what he says. Believing comes by hearing, and hearing what he has to say. Just walk in the complete reality of your sonship in the new birth. Walk in your sonship rights. Walk with your privileges and with the ability that you have in the new birth. Just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how much he loves us. These are the things that were in his heart concerning us. Even when we were dead in sin, he went to these extremes to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. And he gave it all freely to us by his divine favor. I'd say we're pretty highly favored, wouldn't you? Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into what? The love of God, and into patient waiting for Christ. The new birth and all that we have today is only the birth. The inheritance is yet to come. Eternity is yet to come. And even the gathering together will just be a new beginning of the ages to come. And it's going to take him all of them to show us the exceeding riches of his grace, and he's going to show them to us with the kindness as God our Father. We have so much to look forward to. I just want to leave you with that verse again in Corinthians. Eye had not seen nor ear heard, neither it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So just love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go to him. Utilize the resources that he's freely given us in Christ and walk with him. That's what he wants out of the relationship. He wants us to love him and to walk with him. And he will direct our hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Father, thank you for your goodness, your great grace, and all your love. Thank you for supplying the needs of your people this week, for healing their bodies, for giving them great peace, Father. And thank you that we can just walk and talk with you as our Father, being full of joy, regardless of what goes on in the world. Thank you for your goodness to us, Father, and preparing all of these things and planning them for us. Thank you for revealing your heart to us in your word. We love you. And thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good night and God bless you.